Good morning.
Good morning.
Our reading today is out of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Regardless of how you may have felt about him as a president or as a senator, as a person even, Barack Obama is an amazing orator. I still remember the first time I really heard, maybe I'd heard about him briefly, but the first time he ever showed up on my radar was at the Democratic National Convention when he was, I barely even remember who the actual nominee for president was that he was introducing. They didn't win, but he was introducing them, and he gave a speech about how there were no red states or blue states. There was only the United States of America. And I remember I was so caught up in that speech. I said, "This is the person I want to vote for, right? This is somebody that, I mean, this idea, right, that there's something to who we are that transcends all of these things that people want to talk about that divide us." It was, the speech moved me deeply, and it wasn't until years later that I learned it wasn't by accident that he's an amazing orator. It's not just that he has a gift that that other people don't have. He was trained as a community organizer. He trained as a community organizer, and one of the places that he trained with the professor of community organizing and political, a political science professor at Harvard named Marshall Ganz, who, among other things, talks about the story of self, the story of us, the story of now, as a way of talking about the things that matter in the world to us. And that has stuck with me ever since I heard about this. I thought, this is, regardless of your politics, this is not a sermon to compare Barack Obama to the gospel message in any way other than to say, this is how we should be talking about the gospel. Now, when we talk about evangelizing, when we talk about sharing the good news, If I say that to you, most of us, especially those of us who grew up in mainline Protestant churches, or maybe some of you who grew up or had experiences in evangelical churches and are specifically here because you are done with that phase of your life, whatever the case may be, a lot of us sort of blanch at this idea because all we can think of is that we're being asked to, like, go out on the street corner and preach a sin and salvation, right? First, tell people that we can save them from hell, but first we have to convince them they're going to the hell that then we can save them from, right? But we've talked about this before. Gospel means what? Good news. That's right. And if you have to begin by telling people they're going to hell, that's rarely good news for folks. And I think it's because we feel like we have to start with somebody else's story. We have to tell a universal story before we ever talk about a personal story, the story of self. And so over the next couple of weeks, over this Easter season, I don't know if you know this, but I know we had Easter last week, right? But actually in the church, Easter isn't just a day. Easter is a season. It's actually 50 days. It's meant to be just a week longer than Lent, right? We spend 40 days, not counting Sundays, in this season of Lent, doing this self-reflection, this self-denial, this in this time, concentrating on thinking about, praying about what it means to follow a Savior who will be hung on a cross. And then we get one extra week remembering and talking about the resurrection, right? This is a way of remembering that we are not a Good Friday people, we're an Easter people. And during this time, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series called Stories That Matter. And I'm not just focusing on the stories that are contained in the Gospels, although, yes, those. But I want us as a community to be thinking about the stories that matter are the stories that you bring here, that make up this community, our stories of faith, that are woven together in this place to make a tapestry of who God is and what God is doing in Council Bluffs and in the surrounding areas, how we build on what God is doing here in order to continue to expand the vision, the mission, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so I think I'm on the record, for those of you who have heard me talk about this before, and I have talked about it often, I think I'm on record as saying that I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. This is how we think of him. This is how we know him. Many of us don't remember anything else about. If it wasn't for this story, if it wasn't for doubting Thomas, you might not even remember Thomas was one of the disciples, right? There are a couple out there. There are 12. I bet you could name at least 3, probably 5 or 6. Thomas would not have been one if it wasn't doubting Thomas. Man, that's rough. Because A, if we call him Doubting Thomas and we use that in a derogatory manner, we run the risk of communicating intentionally or otherwise that to have doubts is to be doing something wrong, right? That if you are, not only are you not doing it right if you doubt or if you ask for some connection, for God to show up in your life in some tangible way, not only are you doing something wrong, but that will be how you are forever remembered, right? But actually, Thomas doesn't ask for something more than what all of the other disciples already got. So if any of the disciples are part, of spreading this this nickname for him for the rest of his life, shame on them, right? Because they already got this experience with Jesus shows up for them, shows them the wound in his side, the holes in his hands, and then comes with a message, right? And says, whatever he says, peace be with you. As God has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And Thomas is the only one who's not there. He shows up later and he says, but I missed it? I'm not going to be the only one who, like, I don't, maybe y'all are pranking me, right? We've been hiding out in here for how many days, and I leave for like 20 minutes, I run an errand, and I come back, and sure, yeah, Jesus showed up. Yeah, that, exact. I bet, right? But one of the things we have to remember is that in the Hebrew Bible, whereas we think of faith as the belief in something unseen, right? This is the this is what Paul writes to us, and really it's the influence of Roman and Greek philosophy into the Hebrew theology that makes up our Christian understanding. Faith is this belief in something we can't see, the intangible. In the Hebrew tradition, faith was really more about relationship. Believe in God, have faith in God, was really about saying, remember who God has been for you, for your ancestors. Remember, every time God shows up, who does God say that God is? I'm the God of your fathers, right? Of Jacob, of Abraham, of Isaac, right? I'm the God who delivered you from captivity. I'm the God who, remember the relationship, right? And so for Thomas to show up and say, I need this relationship, for us to move from the place where we've been to the place where God is sending us, I need this piece of the story. And Jesus doesn't give him any shade for this. We may. Jesus shows up. And Thomas doesn't say to Jesus, okay, I'm glad you're here, because we got to settle this. I want to put my finger in the holes in your hands and put my hand in your side. Jesus already knows. He says, Thomas, come here. Do the thing, right? And Thomas says, thank you. I'm there now. And Jesus says, do you believe because you've seen? And he doesn't say, well, then shame on you, which is how we read it sometimes. He doesn't say that, but he says, blessed are those who will not see and yet who believe. I think there's two messages for us here. One is, we need to remember what our personal encounter with Jesus is like. Yes, we will get to the story of us, right? Because Jesus is more than just what Jesus is doing for me. This is sometimes we get caught up in this. This is what Jesus is doing for me, and that must be then what Jesus is doing for everybody else, right? So if you think Jesus is doing something else for you, you're wrong, because I've experienced Jesus. Jesus does this one thing, because that's what Jesus does for me, right? It's like a self-help book. We think the Bible's a self-help book, right? Where somebody writes, like, the first half of the book is about, here was my experience that was really positive, and then the back half of the book is, this is why you should do everything I did, right? Hey, I'm glad you liked juicing for 6 months. Doesn't mean everybody should do that, right? The Bible is not a self-help book. It is a collection of stories, lots of different people who have lots of different experiences of God doing lots of different things in their lives, in their communities, and in the world, depending on what they or their communities or the world need in the moment. And so we can't just think that God is doing what God is doing for us, but that is where we need to start, because anything, if we start by telling a story that isn't our story, everybody will know that it is not an authentic experience. Why are you here? Well, I'm here because Jesus died for my sins so that I don't go to hell. Were you going to hell? Like, did you feel that? When did you wake up and say, I'm going to hell. I better figure this out. Or did you have an experience over the next couple of weeks? We're going to be talking about the stories that matter in Scripture and in our lives. And each week I'm going to hand out a little slip of paper like this. And you don't have to show it to anybody else, but I would like you to take some time to fill it out. And the reason it's phrased the way that it is because starting on Pentecost, I want to begin a practice that I've been wanting to do since I got here 2 years ago. But starting on Pentecost, we're going to begin where the welcome every Sunday won't be done by me. I want different people to come up. We'll have a schedule. We'll have people sign up. Different people, somebody will come up each week and say, "Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm at Broadway because," one line. Maybe two, but let's say one. Start with one, all right? You don't have to tell your whole history. One line. This is why I'm here. Whatever it is you're looking for, I hope Jesus finds you here. Will you take a moment to greet each other? Easy. But it's the beginning of reminding us that who we are is more than just what I say when I'm up here. We are a varied community and stronger for the different voices we have gathered here with us. That's one of the reasons it's important that as we transition each week from a message that comes from me that we transition into a time of prayer. Not because you need me to intercede on your behalf with God. You can pray anytime you want. But as a way of remembering that we are a community who speaks to God collectively, a way of remembering that your stories, the things that matter to you, the celebrations and the struggles that matter to you, that mattered to you before you walked in here this morning and that will matter to you when you leave here, matter to God and matter to us as a community.